Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We come, Lord God, just praising you, exalting you, and asking forgiveness of sins, that you would sanctify us, and, oh God, that you would minister to us, order our steps, heal us where we need healing, and strengthen us where we need strength. Bless our families, bless our church, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Truly God is an awesome, awesome God. Now, I'm going to be dealing from two different scriptures that we've been in, very, very important and very, very educational once we start understanding the thrust of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, we want to look again at Paul's prayer. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. In fact, go back up to verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that, so Paul is saying, here's what I'm praying for, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now let's stop, because what's so important about this prayer of Paul's, is that the prayer deals with our knowledge and wisdom of him. Of him, of him. Don't miss that point. It's not a prayer for another job or a better home. It's a prayer concerning him. And that's why Paul said in Philippians that I may know him. It's an intimate knowledge, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now, let me stop, pause, and park, and try to convey what's going on here. It's obvious from Paul's prayer that once we become intimate with the Savior, there's a whole lot of things that won't bother us. Many times we are agitated and bothered because our minds are not glued to him in a sense of a perfect peace. So Paul says, my prayer is that, verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him. The eyes, now notice how, and in theology, we use these terms. It comes from the word anthropomorphic, anthropology, man, because God doesn't have eyes. God is spirit. So when you see eyes and hands and ears and nose and mouth, it is a metaphor of God's ability. The spirit doesn't have hands and nose and mouth and all that. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit of truth. Jesus Christ is the only person of the Godhead with a body. Amen? And in eternity, and 1 John brings this out, there are three in heaven, the Father, the Spirit, and the Word. The Logos. And there are three on earth, okay, the blood and so forth and so on. So John begins to distinguish these traits. But this is anthropomorphic in theology. So God says that the eyes of your understanding, you understand, don't have no eyes, but God wants you to be able to see by understanding, being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. Now I just said a mouthful. Paul is saying, and Paul is praying, you need to learn what the hope is of his calling. The fact that God called you out of darkness, out of hell, into his marvelous light, there is a whole repertoire of things with that calling. When God called you out, there's a whole lot of things that go along with that, that we never learn. That you may learn what the hope of his calling is, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance. There's a lot of riches in your inheritance in Christ. All right? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us? God has initiated a power base towards us. Make sure that nobody's in the meeting back there. We're in core, okay? Can somebody do that for me, please? God wants us to understand that there is a tremendous amount of power given to us, which, verse 20, he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, everything is predicated on whether Jesus got up. All of your victory, all of your joy, all of your benefits and blessings is predicated on whether he got up. If he didn't get up, you're in trouble. And we hear that in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ be not risen, we are still in our sins. We're messed up. But he did get up. He justified us when he got up. Are y'all getting this? So one of the things that we look at in Ephesians chapter 1, which deals with the will and the wisdom of God, is that there are a lot of things that Paul was just praying about. Like for instance, I tried to break this down to you logically. When you get saved, we call that initial faith. Initial faith can't really help you with temptations. Initial faith can't help you to get out of the doldrums. Initial faith is the faith needed to believe that Jesus died for your sins. That's initial faith. Now, the problem in the church is people come up the aisle, they get initial faith, but it don't go any further. So Satan just blows them out of the water. Because the initial faith leads to an increasing faith. The increasing faith is sitting under the word. The increasing faith is studying the word of God. Father, how do you want me to live? Da, 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 da. All right. So you move from initial to increasing. And then as you grow in Christ, then it becomes intimate faith. It's personal. I know him. Because he first knew me. You understand? And it becomes intimate faith. Amen. And so there are classifications of faith based on where we are in our growth. All right. When I first got saved, there were things I could not handle. And I was falling all over the place. And I don't mean to be graphic or sometimes I go back into my past about things. I'm not doing that. First of all, we don't brag about sin because sin requires a payment. Everything we did sinfully, we either paid for or we gonna pay for. The wages of sin is death. Are y'all getting this? Ain't no fun in sin. Sin gonna cost you something. Amen? But what I'm trying to get you to see through transparency of truth is where the Lord brought me from and just how messed up I was. Because until sin becomes exceedingly sinful, that means you and I actually have to pray for hatred of sin. You got to see sin for what it really is. And you can't see sin for what it really is being a carnal Christian. Only when you get in this word, only when God is transforming your life, only when things are happening in your life that you've never experienced before, then what God is doing, God is showing you he's making sin exceedingly sinful. Are you getting this? All right. Therefore, we have to obtain a hatred of sin when we got an old nature that loves it. How many of y'all understand what I'm saying? So whatever I did in the world, whatever I did in the military, whatever I did when I was running the streets, I loved it at the time because I only had one nature. But it took its toll. And until I can pinpoint, amen, and now that I have a new nature, I can now be enlightened as to what that old nature was doing to me. Are y'all getting this? Because what God is going to do, he's going to come in and reverse the tapes. What used to make us happy, what we used to be into, God's got to change the psychology to that. Or you and I will still be in bondage to that sin. Are y'all getting this? So we get to the point where we see sin as God sees it. We call sin as God calls it. And therefore, we don't want anything to do with it because we understand that it's only going to lead to further destruction. So what I believe is that a pastor, a preacher, a bishop, a teacher got to preach the whole counsel of God. Can't be up here talking about prosperity and joy, and you got to talk about everything. Why? Because until you see the whole picture and understand the whole premise of the Word of God, you know, and you know, people want to get quiet today when you start hitting things that they don't think you should hit, like homosexuality, lesbianism. Well, guess what? Leviticus 18 and 20 says it's sin. You call it what you want to call it. Or maybe you know somebody into it. That shouldn't deter the Word of God, because all of us are sinners. So, Lord, there's areas of my life that needs changing. But the change begins here in my heart and in my mind. Sin has to become exceedingly sinful, number one. That's a whole process. That's a lifetime. That's a whole process. So I used to drink 100 proof granddad. Loved it. No chaser. Straight. Now, I don't want to drink no 100 proof granddad. Sometimes church folk make me want to go buy some, but I don't really want to drink no 100 proof granddad. You know. So the thing is that I got to look at all of my sins, past sins, and I got to adopt the mindset that God has. That's the exceedingfulness of sin. Secondly, I got to concentrate on the lordship of Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. So now I got two things working. One, a hatred of sin. The other one, my love for the Lord. Are y'all getting this? Yeah. And then third, I don't want to go no further into bondage than I'm already, you know, already operating in me. Hello. So the process of sanctification is that God comes along and says, okay, I'm going to start working on these areas because I want you to be Christ-like. Now, it takes years. Literally, nobody says this, it takes years to be transformed. And those same disciples that walked with Jesus was just as carnal and messed up as they could be. And he was with them 3 days, day and night. I mean, 3 years, day and night. They were messed up. Peter carried a switchblade, he'll cut you, and Peter cuss you out. Peter was impulsive. Peter knew everything. Peter always opened his mouth and would speak and always had an opinion. Thomas said, I don't believe nothing unless I see it. Right? James and John, and when you get to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John in Revelation, and you read about John's writings, you say, man, this is the disciple that laid on Jesus' bosom. Jesus loved him. Yes, he did, but them brothers were crazy. They were called sons of thunder. They had tempers. Lord, call down fire and burn all these Pharisees up. So the disciples that walked with Jesus were just like us. They were just like us. So when you look at this opening prayer, Paul And I don't want you to turn back to Romans 12, but in Romans 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, first 11 chapters, by the mercies of God, God had mercy, amen, to present yourself, one-time presentation, to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Now, let me tell you something that I understand. Your grandparents and my grandparents, amen, their conformity to this world was next to nothing, if anything. Because they didn't have no television in the 40s, 30s, and 20s coming into their living room telling them how to live. Are y'all getting this? What is being transmitted through TV are ideas, philosophies. And what it does, there's just enough there to hold your interest and my interest until we start thinking the way the TV program wants you to think. I was in college. I took a course called Subliminal Projections. Ain't nothing subliminal today. It's wide open. See, it used to be subliminal where they showed us in class, a prof, I'll never forget this. They said, look at this commercial. So they had a commercial on the wall. It was a 7-Up commercial. It was some kind of commercial. I forget what it was. And here's a beautiful lady with her leg up on the hood of a car. And she says, you need to buy this car. Well, you saw a car behind her. But subliminally, she was like a sex symbol. And subliminally, I mean, what was coming from that car was deep. When you sign a note, you're going to get me with it. Now, wait a minute now. That was in the 50s and 60s. Most men were the ones buying the cars. Very few housewives was working. I mean, you know, most housewives were staying at home. So when they had a commercial going on, there was something in it you couldn't see with the natural eye, but it was appealing to your mind. Are y'all getting this? It was appealing to your mind, and the temptation is always there to take the next step. You know, I'm a novice with my phone now. I'm getting there. I mean, I know y'all on the Facebook and all that. I'm learning. So one day I hit one button and a voice came up and said, hi. Press here and I'll tell you more. I said, Satan, you're a liar. Didn't I press that button? I just had to hear what she was saying, Doc. And then somebody told me, Pastor, you're going to mess around. And when you hit that button, they got you. Because now they're going to be transmitting everything to you, you know. But the fact is that that's how open we are to this whole action of satanic warfare. We'll get there. So going back, we talked about the four tops. Amen. Well, we're going to talk about them tonight. That when you get to chapter 2 of Ephesians, he's talking about the work. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, as he now made alive, quickened. He's talking about the work of God. Amen. In chapter 2. And then he's dealing with the wounds and the walls that have existed. But when you get to chapter 4, he's dealing with the walk. Now, the walk, here's where we get deep. How do I walk in the Spirit? How do I live? The word walk means live. How do I live in the Spirit? So we put up four things on the board last week, and I want to kind of go through these. The first was, man, Luther. One, he was in the army. Two, he's from North Philly, and that just doesn't get it. First, he deals with the unity. He deals with unity, chapter 4, 1 to 16. Now, we're going to say a lot about unity. I want to put up an alliterated word next to each one. What is it that breaks unity? Self. We're going to deal with this. Self. It never fails. Whenever there's division and people cannot get along, somebody's self has raised up. There were two ladies arguing in the book of Philippians, Eutychus and Syntyche. One means fragrance, the other means fortitude. Paul said, y'all got to hold it down. Y'all making too much noise in the church. Well, guess what? Opinionated people, judgmental people, people that know everything, people that want you to see them one way and they'll see you another way, itself. And our unity, only by pride cometh contention, Proverbs 13. Look, self will always destroy unity in the bond of peace. So understanding that, we have to be careful with our fractures, our fighting, our self, because we break unity. You're not going to control me. Here we go. You're not going to talk like that way to me. Here we go. Anything dealing with self will automatically shatter unity. All right? Well, I don't agree. Well, you don't agree with a lot of things. And sometimes you quietly pray for people. You don't start a whole bunch of hell. You just quietly pray, Lord, give them wisdom. You know. And we can't do that because we're full of hell. We are. A lot of people are just full of hell. They're full of hell, full of hell. Unity. Self. Self is the destroyer. I got to protect myself. I got to, you know, self. Self-driven, self-motivated. There's something in yourself that cannot be united to everybody. I've got to push this button. It happens in marriages, it happens in ministry, it happens at home, it happens with children. It's just self. And typically it's disguised. We don't see it as self, but it becomes self. First of all, why does somebody else gotta agree with you? You know, everybody got opinions. They're like armpits. Everybody got at least two. Why do people have to agree with you? What makes you so great that we got to agree with you? Why do I have to think like you when I'm different from you? Do you understand what I'm saying? And sometimes the thinking is not even sinful. We just resent the fact that they're different. I was in a store yesterday in Cherry Hill. This is honest to God. I ain't gonna name the store. I was in a store. I was looking around. It was Best Buy. I was looking around. And this guy comes in, he was built. He comes in and he's going through the aisles and he had a red wig on. And the wig was down the head, but he was built. He was walking like this, look. I said, I'm from the 60s, that's it. I said, what in the world? So I said, Lord, let me be nice. I ain't gonna say nothing. What are they throwing up in here? He ain't look like no chump now. Boy, he was stacked. But I said, why does he have a wig on in the store? So the Lord said, go to the next aisle and be quiet. So I went to the next aisle and I was quiet. We can give our little selfish opinions about stuff too. Are y'all getting this? So self will always destroy unity. But secondly, that's the first thing. Then he deals with purity. Uh-oh. And this purity that Paul is dealing with is sanctity And his sanctity can be disturbed, not by so much what we do, but how we think. Are y'all getting this? There's a whole lot to this one, boy. I mean, this whole matter of sanctity deals with having a sanctified mindset and all the characteristics that go with that sanctified mindset, like sensuality and you know, greed for this and greed for that. Those things can bring us down. So he's dealing with this matter of sanctity from purity, sensuality. I only started seeing females as sisters in Christ when I got saved. Amen. I ain't say y'all was no sisters in Christ. I had one sister. That was it. And anything past the second cousin didn't count. This is your fifth cousin, really? It didn't count, Doc. Didn't count. Ain't no blood here. You know, this whole thing of I said fourth cousin, fifth cousin, not second, fifth cousin. You know, that the fact of the matter is that and you know, I sit at home and watch TV. Now this is my opinion, and I'm probably wrong. Now they got commercials. Here's this woman saying, I had to find out my heritage. And this black African woman comes walking in with all her tribe. She looked tough. Mm-hmm. And he said, that's where my blood came from. I said, you got to be kidding me. Are you kidding me? Give me the money. I'll tell you where you came from. You came from hell. That's where you came from. Why you got to know what your, you know, how are they going to trace my family's name and they're going to trace this and trace that? There are no races that are pure anymore. People in Germany rapping. Hitler wouldn't know him if he heard him. My point is, stop biting every bullet. You know what I mean? You know, yeah. So anyway, moving right along. The purity Paul deals with in 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other unsaved, he's using Gentiles, walk in the what? In the vanity, the emptiness of their mind, having the understanding darkened. Now he's talking about total depravity here. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Our whole diet, our whole attitude was blind. Blindness. It was darkened. And so look what he says in verse 20. You have not so learned Christ. All right. Now notice, he didn't say you're not saved. He said you have not so learned Christ. And then he goes into the metaphor of getting dressed, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former what? Like the former life after the old man. So let's talk about this former life after the old man. What were some of the things that we formerly did when we were unsaved that we're not doing now? What were some of the things that we did then that we're not doing now? If you don't raise your hand, I'll help you out. Hello? It's therapeutic. Yes? Constantly lie. Yeah, sure. Habitual liars. And once you lie, you got to keep lying. Right? So you struggle with lies. All right. What else? Yes, darling. Excuse me? Drinking, okay. Why did you drink? You don't know? Huh? Oh, it's okay, baby. We all drink. We're just getting your spin on it. Why did you drink? This is therapeutic. This is gonna make you. This is gonna make you just like Jesus. Come on now. Why did you drink? Oh, okay. All right. Good. You just gave me an answer. All right. What did we equate drinking with? Handling our crisis. I need a drink. They're getting on my nerves. I need a drink. All right. What else? Anybody else? Yes. Lack of conviction. Yeah, we had no convictions back then. We had consciences, but they were seared. We had no convictions. Yep. I'm gonna give you a combination in a moment that will blow your mind. And sometimes we think we're over stuff is lying dormant until it's agitated, then it'll come out. Have you experienced that? You thought you had victory in the area? Somebody pushed the wrong button? And you found out that thing didn't go nowhere. Are y'all with me? Woo! There are some things associated with your personality and your bent that probably is just you and will not change. Certain things will not change. Okay? God comes along and says, I've got to deal with these areas. Because these areas are very problematic because all of your reasoning is coming out of the old nature. It's connected to that old man, that old Adamic man, which does not put God first, it puts me first. All right? Puts others second, God last, if so. So God comes along and he wants to unify us from self and he wants to purify us from sensuality. And that's why you always hear me talk about pornography and all that whole industry, that whole multi-billion dollar industry is designed to make people slaves. They're zombies. Okay, so the whole thing is that. God comes along, God the Holy Spirit comes along and says, you know, I wanna change, I wanna transfer, I wanna transform, I wanna do this in this person's life. They gotta stay under the word because I'm cutting away from their old soul, their whole matter of intellect, will, and you know, volition and reasoning and all. I'm cutting it away from their soul. Okay. And I'm telling you, this stuff is so true, and that's why Paul, in all his Pauline epistles, kept saying, I'm concerned about your faith. Your faith. I'm praying for your faith. Your faith is the key. Your faith is going to allow you to jump this stuff. Your faith is going to allow you to get victory out of stuff. Your faith, you don't grow because you come to church. The real church is Wednesday night anyhow. I just don't take an offering. And it's the only Baptist church that don't take an offering on Wednesday nights. I thought I'd tell you that. The fact of the matter is this is how you learn. This is where you learn how to overcome and how to survive. Because there are things that appeal to us on the outside. And when the stimuli comes in, we got to make a decision. Daily. But if I got if I got sin is exceedingly sinful and I love my Lord, and because I love my Lord, I don't want to go back to that lifestyle, I already have a fortified front. Are y'all getting this? So, birth order has something to do with the way you act, the way you are. You know, I'm a middle children are crazy, so. The oldest ones are spoiled. They were the first child that came along, so the parents made all the mistakes on them. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you a mistake? Anyway, moving right along. And the youngest child typically got away with murder. Typically got away with murder. In fact, you said, how in the world? Isn't that right? So birth order has something to do with it, and counselors and psychiatrists will tell you that. And experiences and exposures have something to do with it as well. All right? So the fact of the matter is that as we are, and as we interact with people, our personality starts taking a certain form. All right? So I'll share some distressing times with you. I had gone in the military in 68. The draft was on, of course. Y'all heard this story. I stayed 7 years. And I was 17 years old, right out of high school. Vietnam was hot, 68. I got transferred down. After I came out of basic training in tech school, they put me on an Army base in Savannah, Georgia, where the Cobras and the Huey helicopters were. You know, they were doing training there. So it was a lot of Army there that was getting ready to go to Nam, or just came back from Nam. And I was there for, I was five clicks out on the base at a radar site. And so I'm about 18 and a half. And this second Louis from Mississippi, second lieutenant, and he came one day and he said, "Listen, boy." And I froze. I froze. I said, "Sir, B is for bunion, O is for onion, and Y is for yo-yo. Here's my name." Me and him got into it. And you know, you weren't going to call me no boy. You can forget that. And, you know, and we went in front of the colonel, and the colonel chewed him out and said, "His name is on his uniform. Why would you call him that?" Now, this is 68. Now, John F. Kennedy got killed. Martin Luther King got killed in 68. So 68 was a hot year. I'm sitting there. It's like I ain't taking nothing off nobody. And I knew what I had to do. So that didn't escape me. I said, "Man, where did that come from?" All right. And then 1987, I come down here to pastor, and the Bethany Association said, "We want to meet with you and the deacons." I said, "About what?" I just became pastor. They just voted me in to be pastor, 1987. So I was trying to be cordial, and the moderator and all of them came down. These are big wheels. And they said, "They should not have called you without our permission." And I said, "Where you get that from? Every Baptist church is autonomous." "Well, you just what? So he said, "You throwing us out? You out of here?" Let the doorknob, and I couldn't get it all out. So the fact of the matter is that there's something in me that, when under pressure, could affect unity. Could be. It ain't happening. All right. Now, purity was another major mountain I had to overcome. Because in the world, that's what we did. We was out there, we was laughing, we was joking, we was enjoying pleasure. So now God comes along and says, "You're going to have to overcome sensuality, sexuality, all this stuff that you picked up in the world. You've got to have a different mindset towards it." "Yes, what do you mean, Lord? I got to hate sex?" You got to hate sex with anybody else. So that was a major transition. All right? Now, you can lie to yourself, it's going to come back and haunt you. You got people that wear religion, but on the inside, they're full of dead man's bones. Because they won't be honest with God nor with themselves. "Lord, I have a problem that I need healing." Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? So this unity, the purity, and then the harmony, I'm coming. What destroys harmony is a lack of submission, which is different from self. When we see people that cannot harmonize, there's something going on with submission. Now, it could be that you didn't like the way your father treated your mother, and you made a vow. You are 3 years old making a vow. "That'll never happen to me." It happens. Lack of submission. Can't submit. Can't submit. Can't subject ourselves to one another. Can't come under rank without demanding something. We break harmony. I'm going to come back to that momentarily. And then the last one is victory. All this is in Ephesians. And victory is either, we're either victorious or we're not, based on our standing. So what we're going to do tonight is look at these four things and try to figure out what and why we keep struggling with, say, purity. I have a lustfulness that won't go away. How many of y'all struggle with lust? This is therapeutic. You're on the couch, I'm on the couch. Huh? How many of y'all struggle with lust? Put your hand up. All right. Okay, doesn't make you a bad person. All right, that whole matter of seeing something, desiring it, wanting it, not having it, and when you don't have it, what it means, what it translates to. All right, so there is the lust, there is the learning from social behaviors, addictions. How many of you have addictive personalities? All right, we're being honest. It's easy for you to get caught on something. Why do people, what makes a person addictive? Anybody want to take a stab at that? Yes. Something you enjoy. Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. Thank you. Thank you for that. Anybody else? Trying to fill something on the inside. Okay. Great. Okay. Yes. Coping with pain. Excellent. Excellent. We the body of Christ, we got all this stuff going on in us. And nobody's tapping. The word of God is not being taught in a way where you can tap into this stuff. I'm tired of dealing with this pain, so therefore, boom. Now I'm gonna tell you something that's gonna really blow your mind. Do you know people join ministries so they can deal with their pain? When ministry is about you giving out to somebody else. So there's something in the ministry that I'm getting to help me cope with myself. So if I don't like myself, I got a lower self-esteem, I got rejection issues, I stand up in front of you, make you laugh, you embrace me, that's my payment. Jesus ain't nowhere in the picture. Let me tell you what I can spot that you're doing it for yourself, not for Jesus. You don't even mention him. It's all about you. See it all the time. And you dare, as pastors say, you know, Sister Connaughton, instead of you leading this ministry, I got somebody else to lead this. I need you to do something else. Why? Why me? You ain't go to nobody else. When it becomes personal, there's major issues there. If I'm going to glorify God, it doesn't matter what ministry I'm in, I'm going to glorify him. So people are broken in themselves, to themselves, and they use the church to build themselves up at Jesus' expense. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. And the fact of the matter is that Ultimately, we got to go back to the place where all this stuff took place. Or a competent counselor has to go back to find out when this stuff took place, where it took place, why it took place, and try to bring some wisdom for some healing. Happens all the time. Sensuality. Hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy, hypocrite, comes from the word actor. And it means you're wearing a mask that's not really you. That the inside don't match the outside. You got an out perception, you got an in perception. And hypocrites can't be transparent. The very term doesn't match. Transparent people can pull the inside out and expose it without feeling, amen, devastated. The hypocrite has got to maintain that this thing is deep. So at what juncture do you know, if somebody untaped you and is on tape and is your voice, own it. Just own it.
I know you will.
Just own it. Follow the sword. We was running around the church one day, and this little girl, she said, "Pastor," and then she said, "Pastor Fred." I said, "Come here, baby." When she got close to me, she said, "Daddy." I said, "I ain't your daddy." I said, "Listen," I said, "Baby, let's get this straight. Let me teach you your first lesson at 3 years old. I ain't your daddy. Kill that. Whatever. Call me anything else. Don't call me that." Ah, Lord. And so our hidden hurts and our hidden habits are at the base of our soul, and they're still operating, but we can't even tap into them because the word didn't get down that far. We can't even tap into them. Can't even tap into them. And then Paul deals with this thing of he said, "What is the will of God, even your sanctification?" 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Sanctification was very difficult for me. Very difficult. Because I equated relationships with sex. That was my equation in the world. You know. And those thought patterns over time had to be disrupted and broken for me to be healed. Are y'all understand what I'm saying? Because as a man thinketh, so is he. You keep thinking that's what you are. And so the whole thing is that these four things that are operating real quick, and I want to go to specifically two. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, because that's harmony. And when we are dysfunction, disruptive, discontent, and dejected and depressed, our relationships are like hell. Verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. The word filled in the Greek means come under the control of the Holy Spirit. Get out from under the control of yourself. Come under the control of the Holy Spirit. Are y'all with me? Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 is about relationships. You know why we struggle with relationships? Because God has not healed the base of our dysfunction. Some of us have bad models, bad memories about relationships. Some of us were devastated through relationships. Bad reminders. Interesting. So when we get ready to go into a relationship, we got a whole bunch of brokenness already existing. And so when he says be filled with the Spirit, then in verse 21, he says be in submission one to another in the fear of God. The fear of God means because of Jesus, we both got to fear. We both got to submit to one another. Not the woman to the man, to one another. We got to be in submission because of Jesus. Are you getting this? And then when he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, your husbands, the word subjection and subject simply means be respectful, and that has to be a priority in your life. Be subjected to your husband. You're not a slave. He's not a slave owner. Jesus was subjective to the will of the Father. Right? So everything that Paul is telling us to do, God knows that that was the very thing that's the most difficult to do because of the old nature. Most difficult. Husbands, love your wives. Now, if God just said, husbands, love your wives, we could prance around that. I know I could. We could prance around that. Love them, sacrifice. Not sacrilege. Sacrifice for them. Serve them. You know, submit. Surrender. All right? That's to the husbands. But when he put on as Christ did the church, now you dealing with some heavy stuff. Because as Christ did the church implies suffering. Love your wives with a mindset that you're willing to suffer to satisfy her. Boy, that changes the definition, doesn't it? That is harmony, dysfunction, disruptive spirits, discontent, dejected, depressed. And so the church needs to teach the word of God so that, Lord, if I have dysfunctions, and we all do, if I got dysfunctions operating in my life or disruptive spirits, discontent, dejected, you know, messed up from the past, messed up from my parents, messed up from my upbringing, messed up. I need healing before I can reach out and love somebody else. You know, I ain't getting this. We're trying to love each other with brokenness. And you can't do it. God's got to come along and deal with all that brokenness so that you are whole as you minister to somebody else. Makes a world of difference. Baby, after dinner, you want to do this, you want to do that, you want to watch TV? I don't like any of them programs. Well, baby, what do you like? You don't take a hammer and crash the screen of the television in, you know, because that's what your daddy did. You don't do that. You try to reach a happy medium. The one word we leave out of marriage is negotiation. We got to negotiate. And it can't be one way all the time. Can it? It can't be one way all the time. So that negotiation forces you to compromise, right? Amen. All of this stuff comes out of a spirit of harmony. If I'm going to keep harmony in my home, it's got to be give and take. It's got to be negotiation. Sometimes it's got to be what they want, not what I want. And I got to at least pretend like I'm happy. My God. So harmony. And he's dealing with husbands and wives, then he deals with children. Children, obey your parents, for this is the will of God. Notice, children, you just obey. Grown children, honor. Why? Because grown children don't have to agree with you, but they should honor you. Are y'all getting that? This whole thing of family is so deep. Okay? It's so deep, it's, my three kids out on their own. They ain't gotta agree with me. Don't come up in here. but we gotta honor our parents while they're alive. It's the first commandment with promise. Respect and honor them. Hello. So when we look at the harmony, and then we're gonna move to the victory. Let's go back to the harmony real quick. I got about 7 minutes. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 real quick, because this is deep. All right, are you with me? Yep. So we dealt with wives, verse 22. We dealt with one another, verse 21. Wives, 22. Husbands, 23. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then husbands, you got the greater ministry to cover them and consecrate them and cleanse them, sanctify them, satisfy them with the washing of the water of the word, as if you're presenting them or presenting, amen, it to himself as a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, verse 28, so men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth what? Now that's the one that blows me out the water. Your inability to love your wife, husbands, automatically says you don't love yourself. And if you don't love yourself, you're dysfunctional, you messed up. God connects these two together. Amen. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave, be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be, futuristic tense, one flesh. And so God lays out this matter of harmony in the marriage union. But it takes submission for a couple to stay together. It takes submission. It just takes submission. And people that don't want to submit, they'll never have a rewarding, enriched relationship. Never. If it's all about you, that's sad. You can't have a rich, rewarding relationship. See, and one of the things that we need to understand is that when we come to those junctures in life where God is asking us to do something or be something to be enriched, and we have blockages, we have hurt, we have historical issues, it's God the Holy Spirit that wants to heal that. And God is going to set circumstances in place. God's not going to ask you to heal it. God's going to set circumstances in place for them to be healed. That's what God will do. That's what God will do. So you, well, I struggle with dominant men. I just can't fool with dominant men. Pastor, can you meet my new mate? And he's the most dominant person that we ever met. God will send you right back to the thing you ran from to help heal you. Deep. All right. Finally, victory. And this one is real deep. Standing, real quick, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Look at the preposition in. It's not your strength, it's his strength. And in the power of his might. Everything that God is asking you to do is from him. It's not from you, it's from him. Put on, so he's essentially dealing with enlightenment, equipment, enjoyment, enrichment, and enablement. And what he's doing is that he says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, please don't walk away thinking that when you get up in the morning and you take your shower, wash your face, there's something in the closet that God wants you to put on. This is an imaginary code of wearing Christ. Let me wear Christ today. Let Christ be in my mind and in my heart and in my feet, in my will, in my head. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the stratagems of the devil. Now what the verse implies is that the devil is too smart for you and me to deal with him. You ain't smart enough. Well, I have a doctorate. You still ain't smart enough. I'm full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You can't deal with the devil. You better know you can't deal with the devil. The devil will wipe you out. You can't deal with him. I ain't talking about your mantelpiece shaking and your chandeliers going back. I ain't talking about that. That's foolishness. The devil is no joke. Are y'all getting this? And he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your fight is not with another human being. Your fight is against principalities, invisible powers, invisible rules of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness that hang around in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to, here it is, hestamai, stand, withstand. Now, notice the word, withstand in the evil day. When I put on Christ, Satan can throw whatever he wants to throw at me. I'm going to stand. I'm going to withstand everything he's coming with. Because my trust is in him, not in me. Are y'all getting this? Stand, histamai, therefore, since everything's in Jesus, stand therefore, having your loins girded with truth. And he goes through these metaphors of feet and he says, above all, the shield of faith, where you'll be able to quench all, put out the fiery darts of the wicked. Remember them Indian pictures? They shoot all them arrows on fire at the wagon. They only need one to get through. Why did the Indians shoot the fiery arrows at the wagon? Because the soldiers were hiding behind the wagon, and once the wagon went up, they were exposed. Once Satan can shoot at you, and take down what you're covering under, you expose. And take the helmet of salvation. That's your mind. Your sword is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer. Now, I'm gonna stop, pause, and park and try to pick up some. Praying always with all prayer. All prayer denotes there's all kind of prayers. There's praise. There's petitions. There's supplications. There's praying for peace. There's praying for perseverance. There's praying. Here's what he's saying. You want the victory, you got to learn how to stand up. You got to learn how to stand. Stand therefore. When Satan sees a faith that's a standing faith, he pulls back. See, a standing faith is determined. Satan, whatever you throw, it won't do no good. Because in the name of Jesus, I've got the victory. In the name of our Christ, I'm coming out of this. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to be fine. My children are going to be fine. In the name of Jesus, I'm trusting him and him alone. The Lord has got my back, my front, my side. But you got to stand. Stand on what? Stand on the word of God. And when you keep quoting that word, watch out. The devil gonna start backing off. Look at you. You ain't got money to pay your bills. Look at you. I've been young. Now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. Can I get a witness? You gotta listen, you gotta be able to answer in the day of attack with the promises of God. It ain't about your feelings, about the promises of God. That if God said it, that ends it. I believe it, and we keep moving on. Because we walk by faith, we live by faith, we stand by faith, we war by faith, we overcome by faith. Can I get a, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know if he hears us, we got petitions. Four tops. In each, as we close, in each one, your name is in there for blockages. In each one, you and I fail. In each one, you and I have some victory. In each one, unity, purity, harmony, victory. Let's stay on our feet. As every head is bowed, every eyes closed, if you're here tonight and you want to be saved, give Jesus Christ your life. He died for your sin, was buried, and rose again. He's the Son of God and God the Son. Just raise your hand if you want to give your life to Christ. You need to be born again. Don't walk out here unsaved. Is there one? Or perhaps you are saved, looking for a church home, you want to join, raise your hand. Praise God. This coming Saturday at 7 a.m., buses will leave. We're going down to Wildwood to witness. Reverend Walker, you want to say anything while you're back there? You got it? Okay, 7 a.m., we got two buses, some vans, we're going to be fine. Father, encourage and enlighten us, and Lord God, put your hand on us, give us strength to go out in your name and tell somebody the good news of Jesus Christ. Bless everyone that's going, bless our church, and God, we give everything over to you right now, our unity, our purity, our harmony, and our victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor loves you. See you Sunday.